want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Enemies. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 10, love your enemies. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
It doesn't matter who you are, how long you've lived, at some point in time, you're going to meet up with somebody, whether you consider them an enemy or not, they may consider you an enemy, but you're going to have to deal with enemies. And so tonight, that's what we're going to talk about. And again, when Jesus talks about this subject, he says all kinds of things that make you say, what? But come on, practice it with me. What? Might as well get used to it. I want you to listen to what Jesus says about our enemies. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 36. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm reading through that, as I go through the whole thing, my brain is screaming, what? Listen, we should probably begin with a definition tonight of what it really means to have an enemy. What is an enemy? Jesus gets us started actually in verse 27 when he defines an enemy as someone who hates you. Anybody ever had somebody hate you? Sometimes they hate you for some reason you don't even know about, right? But an enemy is someone who hates you, and regardless of how you feel about them, they hate you. That means you have an enemy. In verse 28, he also expanded that word enemy to include those who curse you or mistreat you. Anybody ever been cursed at? Anybody ever been mistreated? Now, we're not talking about just somebody using cuss words towards you, but we're talking about them just, man, speaking death over you. Man, you're stupid. You'll never be anything. You know, that kind of stuff. It's cursing, all right? We've all experienced stuff like that. People who use their words or their actions to hurt you. Jesus said they're your enemies. In verse 29, he also said that an enemy was someone who uses violence against you, or they steal from you. Anybody ever been violent towards you? Anybody ever stole from you? If you live long enough, you're going to probably experience some of this stuff to some degree. They don't respect you, and they don't respect your property. You know, one of the worst feelings in the world is to be robbed. I mean, it makes you feel so violated. Just somebody would come into your house or come into your car or what you would consider a safe personal space and steal from you. It's a very hurtful thing. So in Matthew's account, Jesus talks about those also who persecute you for living right. I mean, not even doing wrong, but for living right. They persecute you. And so he calls them an enemy. So an enemy is anyone who hates you or does any of these things to you. I want to tell you, that could be somebody that you share a house with. That could be somebody you used to share a house with. That could be a stranger in traffic. It could be a rude customer in a store or a rude clerk where you shop. Maybe it's a neighbor who's just hard to live by. Maybe it's your ex-spouse. Maybe it's your ex-spouse's new spouse. Maybe it's even your current spouse, okay? parents, children, siblings, and families that have a long history of just acting ugly. That's why you're not crazy about spending Christmas or Thanksgiving with them, because you're just not even sure and really a little bit frightened about what may happen, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It might be a boss who treated you unfairly, a teacher who maybe seemed to have it in for you, a co-worker who undermines you or takes advantage of you. It might be the other woman or another man that interfered in your marriage. It could be the person who stole your childhood through abuse or neglect. An enemy is somebody who has hurt you physically, emotionally, or spiritually. And we all have people who have treated us like enemies, whether they even knew they were treating us like enemies. And so that brings us to our first point tonight, what Jesus was talking about, and what he talked about enemies. Number one, the first thing he said was, love your enemies. So main point number one is love your enemies. So when Jesus talks to us about loving our enemies, he actually, right after saying love your enemy, he begins to tell you how to do that. So how many of you believe we should listen to what Jesus has to say? Why even waste your time being here if you're not interested in listening to what he has to say? But once you hear what he has to say, I wonder if your brain's reaction is going to be anything like my brain's reaction, which is pretty much, Jesus, that's not natural. That doesn't even seem fair. Anybody ever felt that way? As we were reading through the scripture a while ago, doesn't your brain scream at you? That just doesn't even sound right. That's not fair. That goes against everything we've ever been taught in this earth in a natural level. So we ask the question, love your enemies? Do good to your enemies? Speak well of them, show kindness, give to them. I'd rather give them a black eye or a broken tooth. How about you? Right? And that's just for the guy who had 25 items in the 20 items or less lane in the grocery store. Right? Or the guy that, you know, took my parking spot close to the door when I was about to pull in it. That's just for that guy. So listen, in all seriousness, for some folks, some sitting in this room tonight, maybe the people who were supposed to guard your innocence took it from you. I mean, there's some hurtful things that happen to people. And sometimes it starts very, very early on. The people who were supposed to be your protectors were instead predators. And so now here is Jesus telling you to love your enemy? You got to be kidding me, Jesus, right? I don't know about you. I'm just telling you, this is how my brain feels. This is how my brain wants to think. It doesn't seem fair. That doesn't make any sense. So let's be sure we understand exactly what Jesus is talking about, what he's commanding us, what he's not. Jesus, first of all, is not telling us how to feel. And this is what I see people fight with all the time. And even the enemy brings condemnation to them because they say, this horrible thing happens to me and I'm supposed to somehow feel good about it. Jesus is not telling you how to feel. Jesus doesn't care how we feel. And it's not that because he doesn't care about our feelings, because he does care very, very deeply, but it's how we feel about our enemies is irrelevant to how he wants us to behave toward our enemies. Everybody understand that? The enemy will bring condemnation on you because you say, I tried to forgive him. I tried, but I still feel this way. Well, understand that forgiveness, just like love, is a choice. It's not that feelings are going to automatically be there. No one should feel good about somebody hurting them or taking advantage of them. Everybody understand that? That's not what the Lord is talking about. So when we let our emotions determine our actions, then what happens is we become slaves to those emotions. And I want to tell you, when we become slaves to those emotions and we don't let God's word root it out, we don't let the keys of the kingdom or the commands of Christ or the teachings of Jesus root that stuff out of us, then we become slaves to those emotions. And all the world knows how to do to try to help you out is give you a pill. Everybody understand that? To try to equal some things out. I mean, it's all they know how to do. But what really needs to happen is we need to heed the word of the Lord. And whether we feel what he's saying or not, we have to choose to take action. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. But listen, emotions cannot be trusted. Jesus wants to eliminate us from the tyranny of our own emotions. That's so important. That's so important. Emotions are based in the human soulish realm, not in the spirit realm. And you can live your life there if you want, but you'll never have spiritual victory. So Listen, watch this. Jesus is talking verbs here. He's not talking nouns. Nouns don't do anything, right? You remember in grammar? Nouns don't do anything. Nouns are just things. They just sit there. But verbs are action words. And when he says love here, this is an action word. It's a verb. Love is a verb, and verbs don't feel, they do. It's an action word. In other words, love is a choice to demonstrate the heart of Jesus. Well, of course it's not fair, and of course it doesn't feel good, but it's a choice to demonstrate his heart anyway. And I can promise you this, this is what helps me out, ultimately. I can promise you that Jesus did not feel like dying on a cross for millions and even billions of people who would reject him. You know, there's way more people who reject Jesus than who receive or accept Jesus and what he's done for them. And he chose to die for them. I want to tell you, I can promise you, he didn't feel like going to the cross. He didn't feel like being tortured. He didn't feel like experiencing the pain that he was about to experience. He didn't feel like it, but he did it anyway. See, he's telling us what to do about our enemies because we're empowered by doing. And in the doing, what happens is our feelings begin to change. We have a bad habit. I've said this before, but we have a bad habit. We don't do anything until we feel like it. Somebody tries to get you to do something. I don't feel like it. Wife tells her husband, man, you need to go throw the trash. I don't feel like that right now. I don't feel like it. Right? Or whatever the case is. But we do stuff when we feel like it. And as a result, I believe we lose out on a lot of stuff. Okay. So Jesus wants to deliver us from that. So what does he tell us to do to love our enemies? He gives us three basic responses that we should do that really are actions to love. So he says, love them. Then he begins to tell us how to love them. So they fall into three categories. Number one is this. Jesus said to do good to your enemy. Somebody say with me, what? Do good to your enemy. Stephen Olford tells of a Baptist minister during the American Revolution named Peter Miller. And Peter Miller lived in Pennsylvania, and he was friends with George Washington. But Pastor Miller had a very bitter enemy named Michael Whitman, who did all that he could to frustrate and humiliate Pastor Miller. He was just trying to tear down his ministry, just doing everything he could. And one day, Mr. Whitman was arrested for treason and as a result was sentenced to die. And Pastor Peter Miller walked 70 miles from Philadelphia to plead for the life of this traitor. And General Washington said to Miller that he was sorry. He said, but their friendship was not enough to pardon the life of his friend, Michael Whitman. He said, look, I know you and I are friends, but that friendship is not strong enough to pardon this guy for what he did, although he's your friend. And Peter Miller said, my friend? He said, he's my bitterest enemy that I have. And George Washington couldn't believe it. When Washington realized that Miller had walked 70 miles to do good to an enemy, he granted the guy a pardon. And so Miller and Whitman didn't become bosom buddies after that, but they were no longer enemies after that. And the guy quit trying to sabotage Pastor Miller's ministry. So who would do that? That ain't natural. That ain't natural. You know, verse 30 tells us that he wants us to give. Verse 35 tells us he wants us to lend. And to who? To people who can't even pay back. Well, that don't even make sense. And what's sad here is that somebody might actually read that and then come ask you for something. Right? Listen, he isn't talking about wishing good things on our enemies or feeling happy if something great happens to them, because you don't have to feel good about someone to do good for them. Amen? But doing good has this strange effect on how you feel about that person, as well as yourself. When you decide that you're going to bless somebody, something happens because your feelings will follow your behavior. And we have it backwards. We make our behavior follow our feelings. But if you will cause that behavior to line up with what Jesus said, whether we feel like it or not, then what will happen is your feelings will begin to change. So Jesus says, do good to your enemy. Second thing he said, number two, Jesus said to speak well of your enemy. Somebody say it with me. What? I don't know about you, but that's not the first thing that comes to mind. When somebody does me wrong, I don't go around telling everybody how wonderful they are. That's not the first thing that happens. What do I want to do? What do we want to do? We want to go find somebody to complain to that can give us some agreement about what a rotten scoundrel they are. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that that's right in any way. In fact, it's wrong, but it is what our nature wants to do. We're going to look for everybody we can to come into agreement with us, to feel sorry for us about what that lowlife did to us. And we want to make sure that everybody knows it. And he says, speak well of your enemy. He said, bless those who curse you. That's what that means. See that word bless right there? It actually means to speak well of. That's what it means. It doesn't mean just cook them some cookies or bake them a cake. It means to speak well of them. Well, you know what? I could probably bake them some cookies and bring it over. But to speak well of them after they did such a terrible thing, you know what? That's not natural. Somebody say that's supernatural. So he says, bless those who curse you. And so here's the thing. They're cursing you. They're saying ugly things to you. I told you all this before, but I got into this thing. This guy started attacking our ministry, attacking this church, and not just us, but just attacking the whole church, okay, the ministry, and got on Facebook and started saying all kinds of stuff. And so, I just had enough of it. So I started defending myself and defending this church and so on and so forth. But you know what? It didn't matter what I said. It only got worse and worse and worse. No matter what I said to try to defend myself, because that's what I wanted to do, and I felt totally justified to do it in Jesus' name. But I finally had to get to the point where the Lord convicted me. I remember he convicted me in an instant. And instead of arguing with the guy and saying negative things back to him, I started just blessing him. And he didn't know what to do with it. And every time he'd say something, I'd say, the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and look upon you with his favor and fill you with his peace. And he'd say something else. I'd say, the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine. We did that 5 or 6 times. You know, to be honest with you, it kind of took his legs out from under him. He didn't know what else to do or to say. And I started feeling better because I thought, you know what? I'm obeying the Lord here. I want to tell him other things, but I'm choosing to bless him. And as a result, the anger that I felt began to go away. It was an amazing thing. It really works. Okay. So bless those who curse you. They talking bad about you, but you're going to speak well of them. So there's nothing quite as satisfying when you have a disagreement or somebody has done something wrong. There's nothing quite as satisfying as a good insult. Amen. To one up somebody. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I in this place alone tonight? I think I'm just preaching to myself tonight, but there's nothing more satisfying than a good insult when you feel like you won that one. John Jacob Astor's wife once said to Winston Churchill, Winston, if you were my husband, I should flavor your coffee with poison. Churchill replied, Madam, if I were your husband, I should drink it. Some old-time politicians, Congressman John Randolph and Henry Clay, met on a sidewalk in Washington one day, and Clay said, I, sir, do not step aside for a scoundrel, to which Randolph replied, on the other hand, I always do, and stepped aside. There was an envious actress who congratulated another actress on a book that she had recently written and done well with, and she told her, I enjoyed it, she said. By the way, who wrote it for you? The author answered, well, I did, and I'm so glad you liked it, but I'm wondering, who read it to you? So listen, if you can be ready with the right comeback, you feel good, right? Yeah. Good comeback at the right time makes you feel very fulfilled, because that's the kind of response that we usually love to give. It's what comes natural to us, and it's basically what we're surrounded with in this world. It's all about, you got to win. You got to get one up. You come at me, I'm coming at you twice as hard, right? It's the kind of stuff we hear all the time, you know? It's so ingrained in us, in our culture. So when Jesus speaks to stuff like this, it's so foreign to us, it seems like you got to just be crazy to listen to this stuff. What is he thinking? He knows something we don't know. Amen? So Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Instead of verbal retaliation, Jesus commands to bless them. What? That's not natural, right? That's not natural, Jesus. And he says, exactly. It's not natural. It's supernatural. A more complete definition of the word bless is this. It actually means a spoken message of high value, a message that pictures a special future, and an active commitment to see the blessing come to pass. So that takes it a little bit further. When you bless someone, you communicate to them that you recognize their value as a human being that's been made in the image of God. And you not only wish for them to have a positive future, but you can actually picture it for them. And it goes even beyond that. It goes into, if there's anything you can do to help them get there, you're willing to. And that's the person who's cursing you. Man, I'm telling you guys, when I was getting ready for this, I'm thinking of all kind of people I'm going to have to call. I'm telling you. I ain't lying to you. I'm telling you. I'm going to have to call them and I'm going to have to bless them. And you know what? I don't feel like it. And I feel totally justified not to because they were mean to me. I'm pretty sure I'm the only one in here, you know. But I'm telling you that there's an opportunity for you around the corner probably to have to practice this. So you don't only just wish for them a positive future, but you picture it and you take an active part in it if possible. And so you affirm that you're going to do everything in your power to see that special future for them come true. And it's tough to respond to an enemy with a verbal affirmation. They curse you and you bless them. It's not an easy thing to do. And I want to tell you, it requires us to do some very hard work of looking for something good in a person. You know, I've shared this before, but I had a young man come to me that he'd gotten married, hadn't been married for very long, and he and his wife were having a rough time. And boy, he shows up and, that's it. I'm over. Yeah, I'm over. This is done. I'm out of this thing. I'm getting a divorce. And I mean, he just had his mind made up. And I said, so why are you talking to me? You already have your mind made up. I just don't know. I don't know what to do, but I know God don't want it, but I had enough. I just had enough. And boy, he was upset. So I sat, we talked a little bit, and then I finally told him, I said, listen, I said, think of one thing, just one thing that you really love about her. One thing. I can't think of nothing. I mean, he was upset, right? So I said, well, this is what we're going to do. I said, we're going to sit here. And I said, I want you to get a pen and a paper. I handed him a pen and paper. I said, I want you to write 10 things about her that you absolutely love and adore. I said, now think about it. I said, let's get past the anger. I said, obviously there's something you adored about her or you would never have dated her and married her. There's something about her. Well, she's pretty. I said, well, that's good. Write it down. So she wrote it down and he said, well, you know, she's a good housekeeper. I said, write it down. That's good. Write it down. So he wrote it down. Anything else? We had to think a little bit. He said, well, you know, and she had kids previously to their marriage. He said, well, she's a really good mom. I said, man, that's wonderful. Write that down. So he wrote it down and he went on a couple more things. I had to kind of lead him a little bit, you know, every once in a while. I'd say, well, what about this? How about this? And he'd say, yeah, that's true. And I said, is she smart? Is she, oh yeah, she's really smart. I said, man, write that down. Isn't that great? Have a smart wife. That's better than having a dumb wife, right? Write that down. So when it was all said and done, he got to number 10. And I said, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to say out loud, my wife, and say her name is, and say what you wrote down about her. And so he went through that whole thing. My wife is beautiful. My wife is, and you know, was saying her name. And my wife is a good housekeeper. And my wife is a great mother. And my wife is very smart. And went through all 10 of those things. And we're sitting there afterwards and I go, man, that sounds like a wonderful woman. I said, if I were you, I'd hang on to her because some other man's going to snatch her up quick. He said, yeah, I guess she is pretty wonderful, isn't she? I said, absolutely. So I said, so, you know, what do you think? Don't you think you ought to make this work? Do you realize what you're going to be throwing away over something silly? And so anyway, thank God. I will tell you today, and again, I'm not going to tell you who it is, but I will tell you that today they are doing well. They're married. They're doing well. And, you know, and says it was all about him changing his perspective and realizing that he had been given a very great gift. Well, it was real hard because I said, now what you need to do, I said, is you need to go and tell her these things about herself. You need to tell her that you see this in her. And so he called me back a couple of days later. He goes, it didn't work. I said, what do you mean it didn't work? He said, I went and tried to tell her that stuff. She cussed me out and threw me out the house. I said, okay, do we have to go over this list again? And so anyway, they were, like I said, they were able to work it out because he was able to look past, because the principle is you bless people even when they're cursing you. That don't come natural, but it's supernatural, and we serve a supernatural God, and we're called to live a supernatural life. Amen? So, again, it's tough to respond to a curse with a blessing. And it makes me really have to look for some stuff in there that I can say good stuff about. But you know what? You look hard enough, you'll find it, right? So it might seem crazy, but I'm going to tell you there's an enormous power, there's an enormous dignity in replying to an insult with a blessing. When we do that, we're not dragged down to the enemy's level, because you have to stay on the Lord's level. If you allow yourself to get dragged down to the enemy's level, then you're battling out again. You're battling in the soulless realm, and there's no victory there. And it takes a long time to learn that, right? So when y'all get home, some of you husbands and wives, you get home, you aggravate each other, and you start arguing. You start, remember this stuff. This will help you out. When they curse you, you bless them. We imitate Jesus, who prayed for the forgiveness of his enemies, even as they danced around the cross, cheering his death. Listen, let's look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 29. He said, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. And I want to bring a little clarity to this verse, because I do believe this verse is very misunderstood. Jesus is not commanding us here to stand there and let somebody pummel us. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that you should not defend yourself or defend your family. He's not saying that, because what he's really talking about here, and they would have understood it in their day, is not about an act of physical violence as much as it's an insult. It's an insult. Matthew 5:39 makes it a little bit clearer. Matthew 5:39 actually says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So follow me here. Most people are right-handed, right? You agree? Most people are right-handed. And so the right-handed punch is going to land where? On the left cheek, not on the right cheek. Jesus isn't talking about a right hook here. Okay, what he's talking about is, for a right-handed person to strike you on the left cheek, he has to do what? Backhand you. Anybody knows, even today, a backhand is an insult, right? And it was especially an insult then. And so he's not talking about somebody just coming up and punching you in your face. He's talking about like the worst kind of insult that you could ever experience publicly. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about, you know, that you cannot defend yourself if somebody just jumps on you and starts beating you, all right? So for a right-handed person to strike you on your left cheek, he has to backhand you, and a backhanded slap typically is not what you would use to fight. How many of you have ever seen anybody fighting like this? It don't happen. So what he's saying is, if somebody insults you, you don't insult them back. That's what he's saying. Now, how many of you know that ain't natural? It's what? Supernatural. So, listen, far from being a command that makes us vulnerable targets to vicious enemies, Jesus commands us to turn the other cheek, to respond to insult with a blessing. And that actually empowers us. Now, that brings us to the next part of Jesus' command. The third part was this. And again, he's telling us how to love. He first said to love, now he's telling us how to love. He said to pray for your enemy. Help me out. What? My brain says, I'll pray for him, all right. Oh, yeah. Oh, I'll pray for him, all right. I pray they get what they deserve, right? Or at the very least, I'm going to pray they get diarrhea cramps for a month or two, right? Now, I'll pray for him. Oh, yeah. I feel totally justified doing it. But listen, they now, in the realm of the Spirit, now this is so important to get. Now this is a precept I've taught before, but some of you maybe have not heard it. They now, because of what they have done to you, they now, in the realm of the Spirit, owe you. Why? Because you did not retaliate. Now they owe you. And this is important. What are you going to do with that? See, you chose not to collect on their debt in a fleshly, natural way. They stole your right to be free from the pain that they brought to you. They stole that from you. And so now they owe you. And so as a disciple of Jesus, you can collect, but you collect in a different way than the world does. See, you now have authority. Again, they owe you in the spirit realm. You now have authority to pray more effectively for their salvation, for their healing, or for whatever it is they need to be delivered of that causes them to act that way in the first place. You now have an opportunity to take to completely do away with that enemy by turning that enemy into a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. We better get this, because it's not typically the way we react. Now listen, he didn't say it was an easy road, but it is the high road. And it's certainly not a natural road. It's a supernatural road. And that's why Jesus said, listen to this. That's why Jesus said to pray for them after you do good to them and bless them or speak well of them. Notice what he's saying here. He didn't start with pray for them. He started with do good to them. He started with bless them or speak well of them. He didn't say to pray first. Why? Because once you do good to them as a result of, instead of retaliating, once you do good to them and once you speak well of them, they owe you. Tell your neighbor, they owe you. So then he says, now pray for them, because now you've got this incredible authority in your prayers to pray for that person because they owe you. I want to tell you, there's no more powerful response to an enemy or his insult than to say, I'm praying for you. See, what you're really saying to that person is, you know, I could take this matter into my own hands. I could respond to you in all the ways that humans typically and commonly respond. I could lash out with a verbal attack of some kind. I could lash out with a physical attack of some kind. I could go get Corey Henry to do some karate on you. We could do something. Okay. I could find 100 different ways to hurt you, but I choose instead to place it in the hands of God, and because He is the ultimate impartial judge of all who live and breathe, He will do what is right. But I want you to know, that I am asking God to give you mercy and grace, and I'm asking God to bless you. I want to tell you, that enemy will not know what to do with that. You disarm him or her, because that's not a threat. But I want to tell you, it is eye-opening to think that, you know, your enemy realizes you're talking to God about them. But here's the deal. It disarms people when we don't react the way normal people react, natural people react, mere men react. So, you know, it blows people's mind. When they do something wrong to you and you turn around and bless them in some kind of way, they don't know what to do with it. Listen, the result of loving your enemies, what's the result, Jesus said? Well, he promises two things. First of all, he says your reward will be great. In verse 35a, he says your reward will be great. Now listen, he's not even talking about heaven here. He's not talking about in the context of heaven. Listen, he doesn't specify what the reward will be, but I can bet you that we can trust him that it's going to be better than what we can imagine. And he's not necessarily talking about when we get to heaven, because we, a lot of times, will focus on, well, one day when we get to heaven, you know, he's going to make it all right. But listen, he's looking to reward his people right here and right now. That's what the Bible says. And so what is the reward? Great will be your reward. I believe that at least partially what he's talking about there is, now as you do it the way he says to do it, there's a good chance that you're going to gain a brother in the Lord. You're going to gain a sister in the Lord. It's going to be a great reward for you. It's going to be an incredible testimony for you. And then secondly, he says, you will be children of the Most High. So, and that's in verse 35. Listen, when you respond to enemies with love, you're acting like your Father in heaven. Choosing retaliation over mercy or hatred over love is choosing to win the game of survival of the fittest. Now hear me. When we choose to react that way, the natural way, the way people typically react, and unfortunately, they even react that way in church. That's why churches have splits, and that's why people get all mad and offended at everybody around them, and so on and so forth. And then you got this people hating this people, and it becomes like the Hatfields and McCoys in a church, okay? It can become that way. But what's happening when you're doing that is you're choosing that retaliation over mercy, and you're choosing hatred over love. And when you do that, you're choosing to win the game of the survival of the fittest. And so like an animal who's not made in the image of God, that's how you're acting. And when we strike back at our enemies, when we respond to evil with evil, we identify ourselves as disciples of Darwin rather than disciples of Jesus Christ. You understand that? Listen, this is not, by the way, talking about a government having to defend their country, because the scripture does say in Romans that he raises up authority, and that authority doesn't bear the sword in vain. And I do believe that there is biblical authority that God gives to leaders and rulers of countries to defend the people and to defend their country. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about that, you know, the Muslims can come over here and just start blowing people up and our government shouldn't do anything about it. But what it's talking about is that we need to start seeing people who do us wrong as potential targets, not for retaliation, but for potential targets of people who God is going to reach and turn their life around and turn it into a great testimony. And if we can do that, I want to tell you, it changes everything. Miroslav Volf is an author from Croatia, and the greatest test of his faith has been how he responds to the Serbs. Now, if you know anything about the Croatians and the Serbs, they've been fighting and kind of at war with each other for a long time. And he wrote a book called it Exclusion and Embrace, and he asked a stunning question. He says, what if on the last day, the question that we or ask isn't have you followed the rules, but rather have you shown mercy? Have you shown mercy? So we're not for sure what questions God's going to require us to answer about our lives when we get there, but I do believe that that's going to be part of it. And we do know that the scripture says that we will have to give account for every idle word spoken. That's what the scripture says. We read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, this is English Standard Version. It says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word spoken. The King James says idle word spoken. Why? Because God created us to be speaking spirits, and our words carry power. And when we use our words to curse instead of bless, then we are misusing, we're using our words carelessly. And the scripture says, Jesus himself said, that we're going to have to give an account for every one of those words that we misused, because they bring death instead of life. 10 years after World War II, a West German Christian met with some Christians from Warsaw, Poland, and he wanted to know if it would be possible for a group of Christians from Germany to come to Poland and to apologize for the brutality inflicted upon the Poles during the war. Because it was, if you know anything about World War II, there was just a horrible, horrible scene there in Poland. And the Polish Christians refused to even consider such a meeting. They were so hurt, so bitter at the Germans, and so the wounds are still too fresh, one of the men said with considerable pain in his voice. And he went on to say, every stone in Warsaw is stained with Polish blood from a German bullet or bayonet. And so the German Christian accepted their answer, and he asked, he said, before I go, could we at least say the Lord's Prayer together? And they agreed to that request, and they all began to recite the Lord's Prayer. Of course, you find in Matthew chapter 6. But when they got to the part that says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive, it went completely silent. No one could go on. And then the Polish Christian, who had been the most vehement in his rejection, said, this is very, very difficult. If I cannot begin to forgive, I can't even begin to pray. A year later, those groups ended up meeting up, and the healing began as they chose to forgive. Now, I want to tell you, this has nothing to do, as we said, with feelings. You have to get past the feelings. You have to choose to forgive before you feel like forgiving, or you will never forgive. Everybody understand that? And how do you do that? You just simply make the choice. And then God begins to deal with the feelings, because what you're doing when you do that is you're putting the spirit back in charge of the soul, instead of the other way around. So Jesus' teaching, which is found in Luke 6, is some of the most difficult teaching in the Bible. And it goes against everything that the world has taught us about sticking up for ourselves, about being a man. But I want you to know that to harbor hatred or unforgiveness toward an enemy not only goes against what Jesus taught, but it will kill you on the inside. I remember years ago we met a man. He did transmission work, and when we were in another state serving in another church, and our transmission went out on the van we had, and we took that van over to that guy, and I noticed he was completely, completely eaten up with arthritis. I mean, just, you know, every knuckle, every joint, he just was disfigured, very disfigured from the arthritis. And I had been told that medically, a lot of times if a person is very, very bitter, that it can affect you that way. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody that has arthritis has a problem with bitterness or unforgiveness. I'm not saying that. But it can affect you that way. And this guy was his hands were so gnarled up, and all of his joints, his elbows and everything. But when I began to hear him talk, I immediately knew what his problem was. He was bitter at anything and everything and everybody had done him wrong. And I'll never forgive. And he'd say, I'll go to my grave and he's talking to somebody he don't even know. So I thought, you know, how horrible, what a picture of what that does to you, of that bitterness and that unforgiveness of what it does to you. It just eats you up. It dries up your joints, your bones. And the scripture talks about that. So listen, it's going to kill you on the inside. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus dealt with it so much. Not just because he loves our enemies. Hear me. He's not telling you this just because he loves our enemies and he wants them to get away with something. No, he's telling us this because he loves us too much to let us stay in that death trap of hate. He loves us. So he's saying the way out of this poison is by choosing to get beyond your feelings and do what's not natural. Rely on my power, my strength through the Holy Spirit, and do the supernatural. So hatred and unforgiveness, it's been said, is like choosing the poison for your enemy and then drinking it yourself. And we've been called to be better than the world. And we've not only been called, but we have been empowered through the Holy Spirit to imitate Christ. God never tells us to do something that he is not able to empower us through the Holy Spirit to do, if we'll believe him and we'll step out in faith. And again, it'll never have anything to do with your feelings. So the ultimate example, I mentioned it a little earlier, but the ultimate example is Jesus hanging upon a cross. Think about that. He's hanging upon a cross where he had had his wrist and his feet nailed brutally to this wood. He had been brutally beaten. His beard had been plucked out of his face. They had beat him on the head with a stick, pounding that crown of thorns into his brow. Then they literally ripped his body to shreds with a cat of nine tails. And as you know, the cat of nine tails wasn't just a whip, but it had shards of sharp stone many times, or lead balls in it that would be used, and sometimes both. That was intended to just severely bruise, and at the same time, when they'd pull the whip back, it would rip and shred the flesh. Jesus went through all of that stuff, and he still chose to say, this is where I always have to go back to when I'm struggling in this area. I'll set myself right before the cross, and I'll visualize Jesus hanging on that cross, a bloody mess, and saying these words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." If he could do that for people who were doing such a horrible thing like that, and I can certainly forgive an insult, I can certainly forgive something that somebody else did to me that doesn't even come close to what he went through. Amen? Let's look at verse 35 one more time. Luke 6:35. He said, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be his children, be children of the Most High, because," look at this, "He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Now, this really sticks out to me, because when I first read that, I thought he was talking about those ungrateful, wicked people who were mistreating me. But look at it. "Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." He ain't talking about them. He said, "You'll be the children of the Most High because he's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." Who's he talking about? He's talking about us. He's talking about us before Christ. He's letting us know, just like I loved you and was willing to die for you and was willing to forgive you, just like I was kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, which all of us were before Christ, I want you to be the same way to them. He's reminding us that he chose to love us even when we were wicked and ungrateful brats. Now, I don't know about you, but if there's anything that makes me not want to bless somebody, it's when they're ungrateful. Anybody ever felt that way? You just want to say, "You ungrateful thing. I did this and I did that. And you're so ungrateful. You don't." Jesus said, "Listen, remember what I did for you. Remember what I did for you." Now, he finishes out with this. He says, "Now, since I did that for you," verse 36, Luke 6:36, he says, "be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Now, did I mention that this is not natural? This is supernatural. But I believe that he empowers us. And I believe that if we'll make the choice See, a lot of times what happens is we feel powerless, but when we make the choice, then the power's released to do it. The power's, it's when you're taking that first step that the power comes, because we have to make the choice first. When Jesus was praying in the garden and he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And the third time around, he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. I believe it was at that point in time when the power came in, because he was God in the flesh, right? But even he was struggling with this, not in a sinful way, but he had the will of a human, and that will had to come in line with the Father. And so he said, if there's any other way, take it from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I believe that in that moment, the power was released for Jesus to go through with it all the way. And I've shared this before. I'm going to end with this, but if for the sake of someone maybe who hasn't heard it. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the word Gethsemane, anybody remember, it means place of the oil press. It was a place of the oil press. It was no accident that Jesus was praying that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. It's the place where the olives were pressed on that mount. They were picked and they were pressed, and there was a big vat, and there was a big, like a rock wheel that would go around and around, and it would squish those olives, and it would release the oil from the olives, and they would flow into that vat. And the picture that I believe Jesus wanted us to get was in that time when he was struggling with his own will, in that time when he said that final time, not my will, that yours be done, is that time when his will became the Father's became his. It's at that point where the will rode over the olive and the oil was released. And it's in our life, it's the same way. Sometimes when we're struggling with something, we're struggling with the will of God. God's saying, I want you to go and I want you to bless them. That person that hurts you, I want you to go and I want you to let them know that I love them. That person that hurts you, I want you to let them know that you're praying for them. That person that did such a horrible thing to you, I want you to go and I want you to speak well of them and I want you to do good for them. I want to tell you, it ain't natural. But when you take that step, when your will becomes in line with his, then God will empower you. I'm going to tell you right now, there's some folks, I'm not kidding about that. There's some folks that the Lord showed me as I was getting ready for this. There's some folks the Lord showed me, said, now you're going to preach it. Now you're going to walk it out. And there's some folks that I'm going to just go bless. And here's the bad part, because I was trying to figure out how I was going to do it. And I was thinking, I'm going to go tell them all the horrible things they did to me first and let them know, but I'm going to bless you anyway. He said, no, you're not. I'm just going to go bless them. No reason to explain. No reason to say, I forgive you for doing this, 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 and this to me and saying this, this, and this. No reason to do that. Just go bless them. Show the love of God. Tell your neighbor, that ain't natural. It's supernatural. But we serve a supernatural God. Amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.